Now, for as long as I can remember, my mom has been a collector of fine china. In our family home, there's this massive china cabinet that you can see there on the screen that's filled to the brim with all sorts of different china that she's collected over the years. Plates, cups, saucers, teapots, you name it, and it's in that china cabinet. There's so much stuff that actually it doesn't all fit in that china cabinet. There's a whole stack of it off to the left that you can't see in this picture. But with all the amount of time and energy that my mom has spent searching different stores to find different items and all the thousands and thousands of dollars she spent accumulating all of these beautiful dishes, she rarely, if ever, uses them. My mom's greatest fear, well, maybe not her only greatest fear, but one of her fears in life is that if one of these dishes comes out of those cabinet doors and is used for a regular Friday evening dinner, that the worst will happen, that they'll get damaged, that someone will go a little too aggressive with their fork and knife and scratch it up, or that someone might accidentally put it in the dishwasher where it'll diminish the fine china. Or worst case scenario, one of the kids knocks it off the table and it shatters on the floor. So to avoid all risk and all damage to her beautiful dish set, she keeps it locked away, hidden behind those cabinet doors. Now, even though most of us likely don't have a collection like this, or maybe you do, I could be wrong, my sense is we could probably still resonate with that emotional space of my mom of wanting to keep things safe, of wanting to keep things that are valuable and important to us protected and away from harm, to want to live lives where we avoid the risk of damage happening to things that we see as important. Well, today we're going to be looking at a passage of scripture that tries to name that emotion that all of us hold with things that are important in our lives, and also a passage of scripture that invites us in some way to open the cabinet doors of our lives and to live lives more fully in the vision that God has for us. In Ecclesiastes chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, we read these words. Send out your bread upon the waters, for after many days you will get it back. Divide your means seven ways or even eight, for you do not know what disaster may happen on earth. When clouds are full, they empty rain on the earth. And whether a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. Whoever observes the wind will not sow, and whoever regards the clouds will not reap. Just as you do not know how the breath comes to the bones in your mother's womb, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. Well, if you're just joining us today, we're continuing on in our sermon series looking at the book of Ecclesiastes. And we've entitled this series, The Quest for Meaning Under the Sun. Because for the last number of weeks, we've been exploring how the main character in the book of Ecclesiastes is on this quest. He's on this search for trying to find where the real meaning of life is found. And he uses this phrase throughout the entire book, under the sun, referring to a life lived without God, where there's nothing above the sun, no eternity, no heaven, nothing spiritual, but only life below it. And living below the sun, he explores all the things that, if there is no God, if there is nothing beyond what we can see in this material world, are ultimately meaningless. That if you pursue power, pleasure, status, fame, if you pursue those things in a world where God doesn't exist, ultimately it's like chasing the wind. And last week, the character in Ecclesiastes names the harsh reality of death, of how the one thing that lies in all of our futures for certain is death. And in light of that idea of the future for all of us, he now invites us to think differently about how we are to live today. In light of the future that awaits us all, he encourages us to live present, to be people who take action and live in the moment. Now, verse 1 of the English translation of this verse is a bit of a strange one. It says, send out your bread upon the waters, for after many days you will get it back. Now, the lesson here isn't to go home and to grab a loaf of bread and to chuck it in the ocean. That would be a waste of a perfectly good loaf of bread. But in true poetic fashion, there's something deeper that the author is trying to share with us. Bread or grain in the ancient world was a commodity. and it was important to an individual's livelihood, to their well-being. Their life depended on not only eating bread, but on sustaining their livelihood. Their way of life was all built around grain or bread. And similarly for us, bread are the things that we hold as being ultimately important in our lives. Our bread today is our time, our money, our energy, our resources, the things that we see as being valuable to living life. And in the ancient world, the idea of sending your bread upon the waters was an image used to get your grain, to put it on a ship, and to send it off to a distant land. The idea is if you wanted to stretch your resources in order to gain a profit, you might put it on a ship and sell it to some other place where you could possibly earn a little bit more for it. Sending out your bread was a call to take action, to invest, to take the risk of potentially earning more for your current sum of grain. But as was common in the ancient world, ships capsized, people sometimes didn't keep their word, and so the return was not always guaranteed. It was not always a guarantee that you would get the return on your investment. And here in Ecclesiastes, we see some words of encouragement for how we are to live today. That when it comes to our resources, our time, our money, and our energy, the scriptures invite us to be people who take action, to invest, and to take risks with how we use our resources. Now, if there's one word that could probably describe most of us in the room over the course of this pandemic, it would probably be the word cautious. We've become people who are incredibly cautious about life and cautious specifically around other people. When you're in a grocery store and someone gets a little bit too close to you, maybe your sensors go off and you feel a little bit on edge. When you're around someone who's maybe not wearing a mask, maybe again, you feel a little bit anxious and a little bit nervous and cautious about being in that situation. But even before COVID, living cautiously, which can be a good thing, is how most of us tend to live our lives. When we meet someone new for the very first time, we tend to not share too much about our lives. We want to kind of gauge the situation and really get to know the person. And once we feel fully comfortable, then we'll open up a little bit more about ourselves. Or when it comes to our money, some people choose lower risk investment portfolios as a way to exercise caution when using their money. Some people might save more money than is necessary in case of an emergency or some other disaster down the road. We exercise caution even with something as simple as the weather. Even if it's a nice, clear blue sky outside, we might grab a coat and an umbrella just in case the weather changes. Living cautiously is something that all of us do in almost every area of our lives. And we do it because we want to protect ourselves. We want to protect our loved ones, and we want to protect what we have in our life. But the writer of Ecclesiastes is inviting us to think differently about how we view our lives and how we view the resources that we have in our possession. When it comes to your time, your money, and your energy, there are two extremes that you can live by. On the one hand, you can be completely reckless and wasteful. You cannot really care about where you spend your time, how you spend it, or where you go shopping and what you do with your money. You can just be kind of reckless and wasteful. That's one end of the extreme. But at the other end of the stream, you can be completely guarded and overly cautious with how you live your life, with how you spend your time, and becoming overly boundaried with how you allocate your time to certain things. You can maybe save more than you need to just out of worry for a scenario that may or may not happen in your life. And even though those are two extremes that the scriptures would say are not probably the best way to live life, not the best way to live in the reality of what God has given us, it's that second vision, that second extreme of being overly cautious, overly concerned with life, that this passage of scripture is trying to challenge in us. It's that lens of trying to see the world through, it's that the lens of seeing the world through protection, with trying to protect and keep what's ours from being gone. That's why in verse 4 it says, "Whoever observes the wind will not sow, and whoever regards the clouds will not reap." For those of us that live in the world of what-ifs or worst-case scenarios, Ecclesiastes is saying that you become paralyzed from any sort of movement. That when you live through the lens of the China cabinet, so to speak, of protection, you avoid risk altogether. And in doing so, you become idle. And you don't use the good gifts that God has given you to use. And worrying about the future, you miss living for today. Roger Cohen, in an opinion piece for the New York Times, wrote this: "It seems that as we grow older, that we are haunted less by what we have done than by what we have failed to do. Whether through lack of courage or inattention or insufficient readiness to cast caution to the winds, the impossible love abandoned, the gesture unmade, the heedless voyage untaken." It seems as you get older in life and as you come to the end of your life, the one thing people in common typically have is regret. Regret not about doing something, but regret around not doing a particular thing. Not spending more time with their loved ones. Not being more generous in how they hold their money. It's regret around not doing. And this is why Ecclesiastes says, "Send out your bread on the waters." Or in verse 2, "Divide your means 7 ways or even 8, for you do not know what disaster may happen on earth." It's an invitation to, in some ways, diversify the portfolio of your life, to think differently about how you hold these gifts that God has given you. Send out your bread, meaning live as a person who is open-handed with what you have. Don't allow greed, scarcity, or fear dictate how you live. Because as Ecclesiastes has been showing all along, the one thing in life is nothing, one thing that's true of life is nothing is guaranteed. Investments will tank, our health will deteriorate, and as we learned last week, eventually time will run out for all of us. So don't worry too much about the future, but try and live today. Allow yourselves to use the gifts that God has given you to live your life for today. The invitation is to take action and to live generously, to live as people who are open-handed. "Send out your bread upon the waters, and for after many days you will get it back." Now, that second part of the verse there, after many days, you'll get it back, is a word of return. It's saying that after a few days of investing, that you'll get what you sow back. Now, if you've done any sort of financial investment in the stock market or any sort of stuff like that, you know that no return is ever guaranteed. And so how can Ecclesiastes be so bold as to name that? Well, Dr. Mariana Brusoni is a professor at UBC and a researcher at BC Children's Hospital. And a lot of her research is centered around exploring risky play in early childhood education, and looking at kids and how they develop into adults. And her research focuses on risky play. And risky play is the idea where you don't stop kids from doing things that have potentially dangerous consequences, but you allow them to keep engaging in those activities. And so if a kid is climbing up a playground and he's getting to the top and he has the potential of falling and hurt himself, you let him keep going. If kids are using sticks as swords and one has a potential of knocking the other in the face, you let them keep playing. If kids are wrestling or pretending to be ninjas, you allow them to continue to engage in that risky play. And where some of us might say, "Hey, stop, you're going to get hurt," out of caution and fear, her research and her experience has shown that in risky play, kids are able to test their own limits, that they better understand how the world works and how they work in the world. It's through risky play that they learn more about the world and themselves than if they were to remain sheltered. And similarly, Ecclesiastes encourages us to be people who engage in risky play with our lives, because in doing so, we discover the return that is mentioned here in verse 2. In engaging with lives that are open-handed, we discover more of who we are, we discover more of who God is, and how we fit into the larger narrative of his world. That's the return. It's this idea of discovery, discovering more of ourselves and discovering more of our Maker. Now, let me just say that the idea of taking risks or kind of moving outside of the China cabinet, so to speak, might sound like a scary thing for some. Most of us don't like living in the world of unknown, where we are taking risk and living these sort of uncautious lives. We like the predictability of life. We like knowing what's going to happen in the future. And some of us like having the future perfectly planned out. But again, as Ecclesiastes has been showing, and as life tells all of us at some point, life is unpredictable. You can't plan your life perfectly. And so rather than holding on to the fear of the unknown, Ecclesiastes is saying, embrace it. Take a step towards the unknown, because in the future, in living for today, you might discover more of who you are and what God has designed you to be. That's why in verse 5 it says, as you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in the mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. To be a human being is to live in the world of the unknown. It's part of what it means to be creation and not creator, is to live with the unknown of how God works in the world. And so the invitation is to live for today, to take action and to invest in your life now with what God has given you. In Ecclesiastes chapter 11, these first few verses of verse 1 to 5, the overall theme that the author's trying to convey to us as listeners is this. Your view of God will determine how you live your life. Then when it comes to what you do with your time, your energy, and your money, how you view God and your perspective on God will dictate how you live your life. If you see God as a angry God in the sky, someone who's constantly judging, someone whose approval you can never meet, someone who's kind of not able to meet your basic needs in life, then you're going to hold a perspective of scarcity. You're going to be a little bit more reserved with how you use your resources and how you navigate your life. You're going to think that life is up to you to navigate and up to you to figure out. But if you hold the perspective that there's a good and loving and compassionate God who not only cares for you but desires to meet the needs of your heart, your perspective changes. You live less like this and more like this. You're more able to live in the moment because you trust not in your own ability, but you trust your maker. How you view God determines how you live your life and how you use the resources that he's given you. And so what does that look like practically? How does your view of God dictate how you live your life? What does that look like when it comes to something like your money? You know, when I was 16, I got my first job doing landscaping for a small business. And I was so excited getting this job because it was the first time I'd earned money on my own. And my boss was someone who paid me in cash every single day. So I remember my first day coming home with $80 in cash, more money than I'd ever seen in my life at that point as a 16-year-old. And I came home and I was so excited and I showed my mom this hard-earned money that I worked for. And she congratulated me. She said, oh, that's so awesome. Well done. And then she immediately said, make sure you set aside your 10% to give away to God. And as a 16-year-old, I was completely deflated, even a little bit frustrated. She was trying to teach me this practice of tithing, which in the church is to try and set aside the first tenth of your income for God and his work in the world. And the last thing I wanted to do as a 16-year-old was give away $8 of my hard-earned money. Because remember, I'm 16, $8 is a lot of money. But because I respected my mom and I trusted her, I did it. I set aside the first $8 and I gave it away. And I continued to give away the remaining $8 that I earned that week. And it's something that I've done ever since. Because you see, what my mom was trying to instill in me and something that I'm eternally grateful for is that everything belongs to God. And even what I think is mine belongs to God. And what she was trying to instill in me is that when you live with the perspective of God is watching over you, of God is Lord over all, God cares for you, it changes how you hold something like your money. You're able to live more open-handedly when you see that life from that sort of perspective. It's helped me navigate really difficult times in my life when money's been tight, when I had bills to pay. God has shown up and provided for me in ways that I could never expect. And he doesn't have to, but those experiences have reinforced, and that practice of giving has kind of been one of the spiritual practices that has grown my faith more than probably anything else. Because it reinforces the idea of how I think of God determines what I do with my money. And so as you think about your financial resources, your money, how do you view it? Do you view it as something that's ultimately yours? That's something that you've worked hard for, which you have. How do you view it? Do you see yourself as owner over your resources, or do you see yourself as a steward, as a caretaker of the financial resources that God has given you? How you view God will determine what you do with your resources and how you live your life. What does that look like from a time perspective? How does that perspective of God shape our time and what we do with our time? Well, Mother Teresa is a towering figure in history, and her work of giving her life to serve the poor in India is well documented. She's someone who tried to live out as best she could this idea of living for the sake of another. And in talking about how we are to think about love and how we are to spend our time, she offers these words. She says, "Love is a one-way street. It always moves away from self in the direction of the other. Love is the ultimate gift of ourselves to others. And when we stop giving, we stop loving. When we stop loving, we stop growing. And unless we grow, we will never attain personal fulfillment. We will never open out to receive the very life of God. It is through love that we encounter God." Her words are not saying that, you know, you have to move to India and serve the poor like she did, but it is saying how you spend your time matters. All of us in this room have been given a certain amount of time here on earth, some longer than others. And how you spend that time matters. When you're at work, when you're at school, when you're with your housemates, when you're with your family, how do you view your time? Do you view it as your own space to really look out for yourself? Or do you see it as an opportunity and a space to serve and to meet the needs of those around you? How do you view your time? How you view God will ultimately determine how you use the gift of time that God has given you. And finally, what does this have to do with our energy? How does our energy and the amount of passion we put towards something have to do with our perspective on God? Well, in his book, On the Brink of Everything, Grace, Gravity, and Getting Old, Parker Palmer, the Quaker elder, he's now in his 80s, offers a series of questions to help us think about where we're directing our energy in life. He says, "I no longer ask, what do I want to let go of and what do I want to hang on to? Instead, I ask, what do I want to let go of and what do I want to give myself to? What do I want to let go of and what do I want to give myself to?" He says that the desire to hang on comes from a sense of scarcity and fear. But the desire to give myself comes from a sense of abundance and generosity. What do you want to give yourself to? All of us have unique gifts, talents, and passions that God has placed within us to contribute to the flourishing of his world. And it's only when we give ourselves to something that we're able to participate in God's restorative work about bringing shalom, bringing peace to this broken world. What do you want to give yourself to? How you view God will ultimately determine how you spend your time, how you spend your money, and how you spend your energy. And when we hold the perspective of God being the giver of all things, of life ultimately not being our own, when we live with this open-handed generosity, when we live for today rather than worrying about the future, we actually follow in the very footsteps of Jesus. We move more towards the life that Ecclesiastes has been trying to point us to all along. A theologian named John Stott said, "Insistence on security is incompatible with the way of the cross. Jesus had no security except in his Father. So to follow Jesus is always to accept at least a measure of uncertainty, danger, and rejection for his sake." When we have our faith in Christ, It says something about how we should live our lives. It should change how we view these gifts that God has given us. And for some of us, that might mean thinking differently about that china cabinet, about pulling out those dishes and using those dishes for a meal, hosting someone over for a meal if we feel comfortable to do that. But to think differently about using the gifts that God has given you. All of us at some point or another will come to the end of our lives and we'll come face to face with our Maker. And my hope and prayer for all of us is that when we reflect back on our lives and we come face to face with Jesus himself, that we might hear these words with how we've stewarded the gift of life. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Would you pray with me? God, we acknowledge that for a lot of us, when it comes to things that are important to us, when it comes to things like our time, our energy, and our money, we tend to see the world through a lens of scarcity and what ifs. But God, we pray that you would help us to see the world differently, to see the world through your lens, through the lens of abundance, through the lens of open hands, and through the lens of generosity. As we come to receive this meal at the communion table, we ask that this meal would be a sign of your generous spirit to us. And as we take in this meal to ourselves, that we might then be able to embody your very generous spirit. We ask in your name. Amen.